Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Good service today. So, of course, this is the first of the month, and on the first of the month, we have a healing service, and I like to share a healing-oriented message to keep us growing in that area of Messianic Jewish life. I want to just begin, just to give you like a really short just update about Kibbetz. Kibbetz means gathering. It was our 20s and 30s conference that we had down in North Carolina last weekend, over Memorial Day weekend. And Shana came down there, Carrie was there, Rachel Orth, Chris John, and Rain and I went down. There were about 70 people, which for our community is great, you know, 70 young adults there. And Nathan Morell, our rabbinical intern who's coming up in September, was there too. And it was just a really fun time. I mean, the whole thing was like a total success. I'm sure Shana can share, you know, with you guys. But it was just awesome. You can't get better at a conference than that. You know, it was just really amazing. The theme was on hearing from Hashem, hearing from God. You know, what was cool about this conference was that it was a very practical and hands-on conference. So we weren't just talking about it, but we really were doing it. So we had a lot of like practical activities to try to like learn how to do this, how to incorporate time with God into your life. And then, you know, we had two really amazing healing services and then campfires that went, I don't know, till 1 a.m. or whatever, you know, with a lot of singing and, you know, you'll see Nathan jumping around like if there's a video that comes out, you know, going crazy. I should say I was doing that too. So anyway, it was a wonderful experience and made a lot of new friends. And I think that a number of people went home with some significant life transformations and things that happened. And, you know, when you hear from God, it changes your life. It totally changes your life if you really hear from Him. And that happened a bunch at the conference, you know, and with tools for growing more. And I'll share some more healing stories and things like that down the road. I'd like to get permission from people before sharing and do a little bit of follow-up just to make sure I'm sharing the story correctly. There's one person who did give me permission already this week just to share, just to give you a sense. You know, we did this healing service on Sunday, and, you know, we've done these healing services a bunch of times and whatever, and, you know, sometimes it's more than others. Usually there's a lot of tears and things like that, but particularly on this Sunday, the ruach just really came in very profound ways, and, you know, we had people coming up for prayer and just this stuff happening. Again, I'll focus on this person, but this one person came up for prayer. I'll keep it anonymous just because I like to do that, but she came up, and it was myself and a few others from the prayer team just came over and started praying for her, and the presence of the Spirit was so palpable. She just started, like, this might be weird for you guys, but it's totally normal in this context. She started just, like, shaking, uncontrollably just convulsing and standing. We're just praying for her. You know, this went on, I prayed for about 2 minutes and then moved on, and some other people stayed with her, and it went on for about 10 minutes or so. I didn't know anything was going on, no idea. Later on, she comes into the campfire, and I'm getting down to the campfire. One guy comes over to me. He's like, "Do you see that girl over there?" He's like, "She was crooked before, and now she's straight. I don't know what to do with that." You know, I was like, okay, cool. So then she gets up and shares. We had this time for testimony, and she gets up and shared, and she's like, "I couldn't lift my arm, and now I'm doing this. I couldn't turn my head, and now I'm doing this." And she's like, "I was crooked, and now I'm straight." And, you know, I was like, wow, that's so cool, you know. And then there's a bunch of other things that we shared and tons of inner healings and just a lot of transformational stuff. So I decided to reach out to her just to see, like, you know, what was going on and what was the actual thing. It turns out that what she had was some kind of a cervical muscle issue where her muscle was, like, in the wrong place. If for the past several years, I don't know how far back it goes exactly, but it was significant because she had some other little healing in this area in 2015. Her neck muscles were like in pain, and it felt like she had like shackles around her neck. and she was, you know, crooked, and there would be these spasms. The thing is, she's not completely 100% healed, which is so much what we see in this case. There's still like certain areas, but she's straight. And she was not straight before. And she wrote me on Facebook saying, I'm a salsa dancer. And I went dancing last night and I could do a double turn, which I could never do because I'm straight. You know, like, wow. I didn't know what we were praying for, you know. So again, I know that it's hard to hear stories like that because you're like, did that really happen? I wasn't there, whatever. Take it for what it is. I'm just trying to say, like, it was a really awesome experience. And I'll be sharing more stories down the road as I can get permission to do so. But anyways, that's not exactly what I'm going to talk about today, but I wanted to give you a little bit of an overview. What I like to do is, after doing a conference like this, I like to bring the material that we do at the conference here. One thing, because I've put a ton of work into it, and also because just to keep us all on the same page and whatnot. So last month, right before we went out to this conference, I gave a message on hearing from Hashem, hearing God, and it was very practical. Hearing words of knowledge, spending a lot of time with Him. We focused on like an ingredient list for learning to hear from God: time, stillness and solitude, rest and intimacy. And I shared some of my own stories. That message is on the website if anyone would like. But today I wanted to share with you what would be more like a prequel to that message. So at Kibbutz, I gave this material as a prequel to that message. I want to begin to lay strong foundations for our community to understand what's going on in the realm of the prophetic, in the realm of hearing from God. And so this will be like an overview of the prophetic, but in Jewish terms, if you will. And the reason why I want to do this is because, you know, our prayer team at Ruach Israel, the field team, has really been growing in this area. And it's become, if you talk to members of our prayer team, become pretty ordinary for our tefillah team to be hearing from God during prayer sessions and hearing words of knowledge and directions and images and pictures, that some of which lead to some pretty significant experiences and healing. And so we're growing in this, and this is starting to happen here, and it's an amazing thing. So I want to lay foundations, because when you get into the area of the prophetic, you can kind of go astray, and we're not going to do that. We're going to lay foundations, we're going to stay grounded, and we're going to keep loving each other, okay? But we're still going to grow. So just to begin here, it doesn't really even need to be said, God speaking to His people is entirely Jewish at the heart, right? The prophetic is the heart of the fundamental Jewish hope. And I've said this before, it's sort of like a down payment on the restoration of Israel and the fullness of the kingdom of God in our world. You know, the Torah says that there isn't anything that God does that isn't, He doesn't reveal to His prophets of some way. Last month, I mentioned briefly rabbinical commentator Maimonides' breakdown of prophecy into three or four different categories. It's a bit ambiguous, so I'm sort of trying to hone it down to make it more accessible. I'm going to bring it into four categories today that I think will be helpful for us. The first is God speaking to us from within in the form of inspired intuition, understanding, and knowing. We talked about that last month. That's all on the website. The second is God speaking to us by dreams and visions. The third, God speaking corporately on the level that most of the biblical prophets operated. And then the fourth, God speaking panim el panim, like He did with Moses in the Torah. We're just going to go through each one and just touch like an overview on all of these to give us a foundation in a sense. I'll just kind of muse on them a little bit. First, God speaking to us from within in the form of inspired intuition, understanding, and knowing. We did open this up before, but I'll just add to that, that in Jewish tradition, God regularly inspires people with these concepts of chokmah, binah, and da'at. That's wisdom, insight, and knowledge. This is a very Jewish concept. This is a part, it's built into our siddur. We pray for these things in the Amidah every day. The Hasidic movement I mentioned, a word of chokmah, binah, or da'at is called just simply a Ruach HaKodesh, a Holy Spirit. So if you have like an inspiration or a thought, you know, it's like, I got a Ruach HaKodesh, you know, that's the idea. And picking up on this concept, the Apostle Paul says, through the Ruach, through the Spirit, one is given a word of wisdom, and to another, a word of knowledge. This is in 1 Corinthians 12:8. So for us, I think it's helpful as we learn to do this to begin to distinguish between these, if only because it helps us to think about it and to begin to actually press in and learn about it and try to experience it. So da'at, knowledge, would be like revelatory fact. This is something that's known, past or present. It reveals a fact about something or someone that you might not otherwise know. When we're in a prayer session, we hear an image that then takes someone back to a certain memory that brings healing, that would be a word of knowledge. Bina would be insight, revelatory clarity into a certain situation, discernment into a given situation. Then we have chokmah, wisdom, which would be revelatory application, so applying that insight, imparting God's truth and how that truth is applied in a given situation. And then we have nevuah, which would be prophecy. And I want to make a distinction here for our context between prophecy and knowledge. The difference is knowledge is known and past or present, and prophecy is something that hasn't come to pass in the future. So they're different things. So if you hear something about what's going to happen tomorrow, that's not a word of knowledge, that's a word of prophecy. You see the difference? An example would be in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is able to tell King Nebuchadnezzar's dream without King Nebuchadnezzar telling him the dream. Do you see? So which one would that be? That's dot, knowledge. It's a fact about King Nebuchadnezzar. But then he gives an interpretation to that dream, which would be bina, insight. Now remember Pharaoh's dream about the starving cows eating up the fat cows? Now that's a prophetic dream because it speaks about the future. Joseph is then given bina, insight into Pharaoh's dream. What does it mean? And then he's given chokmah, wisdom into how to do that. Store food for 7 years so that we can make it through the famine. Now, just sort of moving on. In the Bible and in Judaism, a word of knowledge and prophecy is not mind-reading, and it's not psychic. It's entirely different. Okay, it's a different thing. You've all seen those psychic reading stations on the beach. You've been to like Jersey Beach or whatever, or down the street, you see like the hand, $5 for a psychic reading. Stay away. We know that in the Torah, all kinds of divination, mediation, psychic readings are strictly forbidden in the Torah. There's about 7 places where they strictly forbid that. And I think there are reasons why. A simple way to understand this is this. God is the only one who can tell the future. You hear that? God is the only one who can tell the future. The future is not mapped out in a way that you can just pick up on it, like in the realm of the spirit or something like that. People have no ability to tell the future on their own. We don't have that ability. But God gives people prophetic gifts to be able to hear spiritual revelation. So that's like a spiritual antenna, which we can then either ignore, like our sixth sense or something, or we can turn that spiritual antenna in certain directions to pick up certain waves. Does that make sense? So a psychic may be a person. Of course, there are just fake psychics who just make stuff up or are just really good at psychoanalysis and stuff. Let's say a genuine psychic who really seems to get things right. That person may be a person with a genuine prophetic gift from God, but he or she may be using that gift to gain information in forbidden ways. So just because they hear something that may be true doesn't mean that it's good. So it's like tapping into the demonic station on your radio or on your antenna. Now, both Jewish and Christian tradition affirm that demons, the demonic, were created as angels, created good, but they, to use a Star Wars analogy, turned to the dark side, if you will. And so they're around us with angels around us as well. And while they operate in the spiritual realm, demons are also created beings like us who can't tell the future. But they have a lot more knowledge about our circumstances than we do, because they may have been hanging around our family for 2 or 3 generations or 10 generations, listening in. So they have a lot more knowledge. So you go to a psychic on the beach because you're curious, and you know they seem to know things about you that you possibly couldn't know. You know, you have 2 children, a boy and a girl. Your brother's name is John. He works on cars. So-and-so's about to have a child in your life. You know, like you hear that stuff. Wow, you're hooked. Totally. I'm going to listen to everything you say. Right? But all it means is that they've turned their frequency onto the demonic station, even by accident, and they have a demon who's actually speaking to them. Let's say this demon's been following you around for several generations, like I said, and they're just whispering information to that psychic through that prophetic ability. So they know information about you. And then what will happen is the psychic will give some sort of a prophecy about you or something like that. But they don't know the prophecy. They just can piece all the pieces together and make really good guesses. The last thing you'd want to do is buy into that or even listen to it. Now, the psychic may have absolutely no idea that they're doing this. They may be really genuinely trying to help people. You see, but the demonic, they simply want to get you to listen to them so that they can gain a foothold in your life. They want to get a foothold, because once they have a foothold, they can do stuff. They can make that prophecy come to pass if you give them rights to it by believing it and buying into it. And it may sound really nice, it may be a really nice thing, but if you buy into it, you give the demonic that legal right, demons lie. They always lie. So a nice-sounding prophecy is laced with a slew of other nasty things that are going to come along with it. And now you've opened up that whole thing, and it can change your life. The next 30 years, you'll be an entirely different person. It's kind of funny. I recently met a lovely woman who, after some small talk, looked at me and said something about my future. And I just brushed it off as like positive thinking. It was a positive thing, positive thinking. And, you know, she's just being nice and whatever, and it's fine. But then she looked at me and she's like, I should know, I'm a witch. I was like, whoa, okay. What do I do with that? I didn't know what to do with it. So all I said was, I was like, well, I trust God with my future and it's in his hands. And I just shut it down. Right? And she said, but I'm a good witch. And I didn't have any words. I could have engaged her, but I didn't. But the reality is there's no such thing as good witchcraft. There's no such thing as good wizardry. Harry Potter stuff there's no such thing as good. There are good people who get caught up in it. Good people who get caught up in it because they think they're doing well and they think they're healing, doing all these things. But witchcraft is demonic. Demonic is not good. Does that make sense? And I think that that's really important in the reality of the spiritual realm. You know, write about it and things like that, but I think this is the reality. My whole point here is that hearing words of knowledge is not psychic. It's something that comes as a revelation from Hashem for the purposes that God has. Most often, and I would say in our context, when you're sharing something, always for the edification and building up of someone else, to help them. Not to convict them, not to condemn them, you see, but to help them. Okay, let's move on to level two. The next higher levels of prophecy, as Maimonides seems to organize them, includes various types of prophetic dreams. Now, the Torah is filled with God speaking to people through dreams and visions. I mentioned Joseph and Daniel. We think of Jacob with the angel ascending into the ladder of heaven. How many of you, raise your hands, how many of you feel like you've had a dream like a prophetic dream where something seemed to come through out of that dream? Okay, and yeah, maybe 20%. Again, different people have different giftings, but it's neat. The Talmud actually suggests to us that dreams are both full of nonsense as well as significance in prophecy. So it's a little bit complex, if that's true. The Talmud also writes that a dream which is not interpreted is like an unread letter. So we have all these dreams, but we don't know what they mean. Now, I'll just touch on this because it's a huge topic, but a dream can be prophetic in that God is using it to reveal future events, or it could be a dream providing some kind of bina or da'at. It may be something that seems prophetic, but it's actually not. It's actually a warning. You want to be really careful with prophetic dreams. Ancient pagan and New Age traditions are fatalistic. So think of the Oedipus complex, right? No matter what you do, you can't get out of that oracle spoken over you. But in a biblical and Jewish worldview, the future is not predetermined by fate. Get that. The future is not predetermined by fate. So the whole idea, let fate be your guide, is not a biblical concept. God is the only one who's omnipotent. He is the only one who knows the future, and he can ordain predetermined events to come to pass, but he can also change those predetermined events based on human actions if he chooses to. This is good news. You know, this is the concept of free will. Within God's sovereignty, I'll say, within his sovereignty, he gives us the ability to make choices that affect what our future might look like. So think of 2 Kings, where we read about King Hezekiah, who's deathly sick. Isaiah, God comes to Isaiah, speaks to Isaiah to go and say, put your house in order because you are going to die. So King Hezekiah weeps and repents, and then God goes to Isaiah and says, go back to Hezekiah and say, this is what the Lord said. I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. I will heal you, and I will add 15 years to your life. Isn't that good news? I think it's good news. So if you get a dream that seems prophetic, it might just be a warning dream. Or it might be totally metaphorical and mean something entirely different. A whole other time to get into that. Usually they're metaphorical. In Talmud Berachot, it contains literally like pages and pages of lists of how to interpret various different items in dreams. And some of them are very wacky. I have no idea if it's true or not, but it's like in their experience, you know, how these things. The whole point is that in Jewish tradition, dreams are interpreted very metaphorically. So everything we're doing here is very much rooted in this. Also worth noting is that the demonic seemed to be able to influence dreams. I don't know why. I don't think they should, but they seem to be able to, if they have an opening in some way. So in my experience with the kids, night terrors seem to be almost always attacks. I don't want to get into the psychology of nightmares because there's always another option, but it just seems to me the case that it's just always the case. And we don't need to deal with it. We need to deal with it, but we don't need to suffer through this all the time. One time we took our family to a hut. It was this fun thing. I was like, we're going to surprise the kids. We all got backpacks and went off, and it was this hike-in hut, and we got in there. It was this lovely place. We get in there, all these little, like, Buddha statues and idols all over the place. So we're like, okay, fine. So we turn them over, pray through the house like we normally do, and try to have a nice vacation. Anyway, we had all kinds of stuff come up during that trip that was just like, when I look back on hindsight, I clearly know what's going on. But we came back home the next night. In the middle of the night, Chaim woke up in a trance, totally shaking, and in afraid, totally afraid, in night terror. Have you ever had a night terror? Most of you probably have had some sort of a night terror, or your children have. And, you know, not conscious, but he was just afraid and shaking. You know, we prayed about it, and I felt a word of insight that God revealed to me that this was connected to the hut that we were in, and that there was a, you know, you could say it's subjective, but whatever, some sort of occult spirit that had been designated and owned, if you will, that space, and we went into it. That opened up some sort of a opening, and it got connected to Chaim in some way, which makes me really angry. So we just bound it, we got rid of it, we took authority over my family there and prayed for it, like that, peace. Went right back to sleep, didn't happen again. That kind of stuff, if we didn't do that, if we weren't able to hear, I don't want to like elevate whatever, but like we don't always hear, but if we didn't hear that, that thing could have latched onto our family and for the next 30 years, the next four generations. See, and brought havoc into our family. So like we need to be able to be aware of these things. That's why the prophetic realm is so important. If we just ignore it, these things come in. And then 20 years later, there's all kinds of problems. So if you're struggling with nightmares and things like that, talk to myself or someone else from our prayer team, Rabbi Rich. Maybe we can come in and maybe we can break these things. Sometimes it's deeper than others, but sometimes you can really just break it. The next level up that we have is like prophetic dreams and different things that a person might experience on the level of the biblical prophets. And I want to just say here, we need to be very wary, if not avoid entirely, calling ourselves prophets. Okay, the reason is that a biblical prophet is not just someone who hears from God and predicts the future. The Hebrew word for prophet, navi, comes from the term niv sefatayim, meaning fruit of the lips, which emphasizes the prophet's role as a spokesperson for the people. So sometimes a prophet will tell of coming events, but it's usually in order to pronounce God's judgment over the people so that they will turn back and repent. It's more of a political person, if you will. Think of Jonah going to Nineveh. And of course, here their judgment was prevented because they repented, at least for that time. Now, interestingly, even though Daniel, you know, Daniel had tons of visions and, you know, we'd think he was this great prophet, he's not included in the prophets in Jewish tradition. And the reason for that is because he didn't speak to the people. He was in exile. He spoke about future events, but he didn't speak to the people in that prophetic way. Now, Jewish tradition, this comes from Talmud and Rashi, records in the Tanakh 48 male prophets, 7 female and 1 Gentile prophet. But the Talmud also suggests in Megillah 14 that there were at least twice as many prophets as the number of people who left Egypt in Israel. But only those whose messages were for future generations were recorded. Isn't that neat? So Jewish tradition, this is very much a part. It says that we do experience this in our world. But like the term rabbi, even more so, a prophet is a term which implies a high level of character, a high level of integrity. And whatnot. But even in biblical times, a prophet needed to be trained. There are hints of schools of prophets throughout the book of Samuel. Do you remember when Samuel was called and his mentor Eli was there and God spoke Samuel, and he goes to Eli and he's like, did you call me? Eli has to teach Samuel that this is the voice of God. So he needs to be trained. And I suggest we need to be trained as well. Other kinds of biblical visions and encounters with God, we have major visions like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Yochanan, are transported into the heavenly throne room to give a prophetic message. Malachim, angelic visitations. We read in our Haftorah story, a beautiful story of an angel of the Lord coming, and how they didn't even know that he was an angel until he ascended up. Gabriel visiting Miriam, Stacy mentioned, to tell her about Yeshua's birth. Basically, Malachim, angels, are sent by God with a specific purpose. I believe they're all around us, but we usually don't see them unless they're here to warn us or encourage us or protect us or to tell us some coming events or something that we need to be prepared for. So there's a reason for it. So if you see an angel, there's usually a reason for it. Angels are real. They're around us today, and though it seems we may not ordinarily see them, I believe you can. Have any of you felt like you've seen an angel before? One, two, three, four. Yeah, that's about right. They're not like all that common to see, but usually people do. There's this beautiful story of that Judith McNutt shares of a car that went off a cliff, and then the car suddenly went back on the road. Like, all fell off, came back on, and when they got out of the car, they saw handprints all over the car. And I don't know what to do with this, but they were like, there's one little handprint, and the woman was pregnant. And so Judith was saying, maybe it was like the guardian angel of the baby or something. I don't know. I don't know what to do with that, but it's fun anyway. Next, a bat kol. This is hearing the audible voice of God. Any of you felt like you've heard the bat kol in your life before? I don't feel like I have, audibly, like outside coming in. It usually comes from within. Like four of you. It's interesting. Here's a question. If God were to speak to in this room, let's say, if God were to speak in an audible voice, do you think everyone would hear it? And do you think everyone would hear it the same way? Okay, yes. So it's a very interesting question. Scripturally, we'd all hear it differently. So scripturally in the Bible, some might hear thunder. Some would think that the air conditioning just like messed up or the sound system went off. Sometimes it is just the sound system. Others might hear nothing. It might depend on where you stand and where your heart is. In the tradition of Mount Sinai, when God spoke off Mount Sinai, it was that his voice went into each individual person and spoke to them individually in a language that they could hear. Think of John 12:28 through 30. Yeshua says, Father, glorify your name. And it says, a bat kol came from heaven. And it said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. But then it says, some people heard what the bat kol said. Others in the crowd thought it had thundered, while others said an angel has spoken to him. And others heard nothing. Isn't that interesting? God's voice sounds like many waters or loud thunder in Revelation 14. In Job 37, hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. But then conversely, we see with Elijah in Kings, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. So his voice can sound very different. And finally, the last form of prophecy is God speaking to Moses, panim, face-to-face, panim al panim. And Jewish tradition says that there's no one else who's ever spoken to God like that and won't ever be except Moses and the Messiah. And so we see in the Besorah that, Yeshua does speak with God this way, as well as through the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week. So to close here, as we move more deeply into this area, I want to be very aware that prophecy is taken very seriously in the Torah. So the Torah says, a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, that prophet shall die, Deuteronomy 18:20. So we're not executing false prophets today. And I think that's a good thing. But nonetheless, we should be hesitant to go around saying, thus saith the Lord, and things like that. Because remember, what makes a prophecy legitimate is not that you have a feeling about it. It's that it comes true. And what makes a word of knowledge legitimate is that it's accurate and that it bears fruit. You see? And what gives your word any bit of credibility is how you live your life. Okay? Put all those things together. But all that said, we should seek to grow in the prophetic gifts. Moses said in Numbers, would that all the Lord's people be prophets. He put his spirit on all of them. Maybe saying that prophetically. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And his whole point is because prophecy builds up the body. So we should learn to hear God's voice. We should experiment with it. But we must do so with love, with humility, with graciousness, and gentleness. I want to just share a few little tidbits about how to grow. Here's a few ways to grow. The first, we talked about last time, It's critical that you have a regular time that you spend with God to cultivate intimacy, learning to hear his voice over the long term. Critical for this. Last month's message. If we want to hear God speaking to us more, we might ask ourselves this question. Are we close enough with God that he can trust us with greater revelation? That's a question I need to ask myself. Are we close enough that we can trust us, that we'll go to him with it, that he'll guide us through the process? He wants us to cultivate a supple heart where when he speaks, we respond. Okay, second point. We want to start big. Well, most of us do. But what if God wants us to start small to cultivate that trust? So begin listening for small things, like your prompting of your conscience. Start listening to your prompting of your conscience. God speaks that. Develop trust in small and what I'll call low-risk ways that you don't need to question at all. Begin by allowing these conscience kind of whispers to follow them without question. So pick up that little piece of trash that you see when you're out on a hike. You know, maybe you feel like you need to make the bed in the morning. Just do it. Hold the door for that person. Go and apologize for the small things. Clean the toilet. Pray for someone's meal you don't know and will never see. I mean, clean the toilet somewhere else, not just at home. Drive the speed limit. You know, these little things. What these do is they give us an opportunity to demonstrate character and integrity and a supple heart that God can work with. Whether or not he's telling us to do it, it doesn't matter. We're showing him that we're ready. It's like trust. Okay, then the next one is expanded a little bit. Begin to ask God for small words of knowledge with no risk or strings attached to it at all. So go to a restaurant, okay? And as you sit down, before you look at the server's name tag, pray and say, ask God for a word of knowledge about the server's name. And then you don't need to ask them, you don't need to tell them you did that. Just look at their name tag or ask them, you know, get into a conversation with them and see if you're right. Or maybe some other information about it, and you can just ask them general questions and see if you're right. Don't make a big deal of it. Now, what's funny is that I've never heard a server's name. And I've done that a lot. I never get it right. I always just do a guess. A lot of wrong guesses, you know. But here's the point. It doesn't matter if you took a guess and were wrong. What matters is that you begin to cultivate trust because you're stepping out and taking the risk. You see? I think God just hasn't spoken to me about the server's name because it doesn't really matter. He just wants me to take the risk. What happens is you begin to learn the difference between a guess when God is not really speaking to you, but you're not sure, and then when all of a sudden he begins to speak to you about something. You begin to discern the difference. And so begin to ask questions like, who will be at services here at Ruach? Or what color will so-and-so be wearing? Or if you get a message on your phone, before you see who it's from, you can ask for a word of knowledge about who it might be. Don't go crazy with it. It's just a little exercise to practice. And with most of these exercises, I'm like 1 for 10. I get them wrong most of the time. And I sometimes get discouraged, but doing them has started to change me because I've become more sensitive to his leading. When he's really leading me, you know, in the prayer room or something else about my life or something like that, and the stakes are a bit higher. And that's when all of a sudden you just know it's got a little bit more and you start to get it right. So gradually it becomes easier to expand this, and then you can begin to listen to his promptings. Go and pray for that person, a little bit higher risk, you see, as you grow, as you learn. Have any of you guys ever had those moments where you think of someone and then they call? Or you think of someone and they bump into you and it's like, wow, that's cool. That may be a little bit of your prophetic gifting just starting to operate a little bit. Pay attention to it. Start to catalog it. Start to write it down. Pay attention to these zero-risk things because it cultivates trust. Over time, you begin to learn how to listen, and one day you'll look back and be like, man, I just heard this thing, and it was right. You see, after many, many failures. And then what happens is you begin to develop a track record of successes, and that track record of successes helps you to cultivate expectation. Greater expectation leads to seeing more, and seeing more leads to greater expectation, and it grows, as long as your character stays intact. So above all, we must remember Paul's admonition here, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Where the prophetic groups and things go wrong is they lose sight of love. They lose sight of the ordinary. They lose sight of being together in community and joy and all those things. So love and character need to be our building blocks as we go forward. So with that, Shabbat Shalom.
The descendants of your people, Israel, be those who know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.